Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. First this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Chapter 5, the verse 4 includes this, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. The Apostle Paul here in the verse 29 says no corrupt communication of any kind. Certainly, as we think of that, I cannot help but think of those who believe it's just fine to use gutter language in preaching even. I think of the Southern apologist, who happens to also have a filthy mouth, Doug Wilson, pastor of Christ Church, Moscow, Idaho, who demeans women and speaks of them with filthy, filthy terms concerning their self, their body even. And somehow thinks he can justify it, but there's more and more of those around. That is absolutely forbidden. It's filthiness. It's corrupt communication. It's of the world. It's a spewing out of just filth from the mouth. And it's condemned by the Word of God. But all corrupt communication. But that which is good to the use of edifying, strengthening, building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Colossians 3, the verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, lest we misunderstand what grace means and misuse it, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Some make much out of the salt. Oh, it's this, it's that, it's whatever. But it means it has to do with flavored right with salt and the church being the salt of the earth, that preserving spiritual influence that keeps the world around from utterly falling into depravity and darkness. This is what the church, when she is what she ought to be, when she's filled with light and the power of the Holy Spirit, she acts as a preserving influence to keep to bring a certain conviction to many, at least, and to keep the world around the church from utterly decaying and turning into a moral jungle. Worse than can be imagined. Although it's been seen in cultures that have been without that influence for a long time. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Nothing grieves the Spirit of truth, the teacher, more than when Christians just refuse. If we refuse to pay heed to the Word of God, and even worse yet, if we wrest it to accommodate our own temporal desires, that is grievous to the Holy Spirit of God, and it interferes with His work, then it's an obstruction to His work in our own hearts and in the churches. The Word of God, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit gave the Word. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the teacher. The Lord Jesus sent Him to be our teacher, our inner witness. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. That apply John 16, to verse 13. Certainly that applies to the apostle in a very special and unique way with regard to the apostles, but certainly it applies to all of us. He's the Spirit of truth. He leads and guides us into truth. He illuminates the heart with truth. He causes us to understand and discern spiritually the truth. He teaches us day by day through the preaching, faithful at least, preaching and teaching of the Word. No preaching and teaching is infallible, but faithful. And when we're reading the Word and seeking to understand it, we dare not grieve the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of God. It's to our own destruction. It's to our own harm and hurt and the harm of the church. We need to remember, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8, verse 14. Well, where does the Holy Spirit lead us? Into more worldliness? Does he lead us into a compromise of the word? Does he lead us into to compromise or corrupted doctrine or practice, for that matter, or associations or any such thing? No, of course not. He leads us in the ways of the Lord, the right ways of the Lord, the ways of righteousness and truth. Ephesians 5, verse 9, which, Lord willing, we'll get to next week, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. As I say, we will speak on that next week, but truth. It's a terrible thing. It's a harmful thing to grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve him in many ways, of course, if we don't hear his conviction that there are things we need to repent of and seek the Lord to forgive us for and strengthen us against, too. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We have spoken of this many times. The Holy Spirit is as a seal, the Lord's seal on us, his royal seal. The Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit as our inner witness and being led of the Spirit, he's given to us to do all these things, to be our inner witness, to teach us, to comfort us, and so forth. But having him is compared to being sealed by God. We have that assurance that we are his property. We are his peculiar people. We belong to him. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, which we've spoken of many times. 2 Corinthians 5, the verse 5 speaks in a similar way. Also Ephesians 1, the verse 13, which we preached on not so long ago when we began this epistle. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Someone says, I thought the Lord has completed that great redemption work. He did. But what's spoken of here is that day of the resurrection, where that part of the redemption is received in reality, where we're raised up, or if we're still living when the Lord returns, we're changed in the twinkling of an eye, and our bodies are perfected and glorified. Romans 8, the verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the full benefit, you see, the fulfillment in every way of what Christ has purchased for us on the cross, the redemption of our body. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Get rid of it with all malice. Bitterness. Bitterness is like a poison in the heart, which is often spewed out through the mouth. Have you ever heard it from a Christian? Of course you have. Or at least those professing Christ. Bitterness. It acts like a poison, just a poison, and it ends up being sooner or later spewed out through the mouth. Bitter at this person or that person, or bitter at the pastor because he preached what he must preach and preached faithfully. Unfortunately, that's the way of the world. Romans 3, verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's the way of the heathen culture, put it that way, that Paul is speaking of and saying, be rid of all this. Don't fall back into this in any degree. Wrath, that's, in this case, fierce, hot, unrighteous anger. Of course, the Lord has wrath against sin and sinners, but that's a righteous, hot anger. And then next, anger, just anger. Well, we know that there's such a thing as righteous anger. So we know that this is a vengeful, violent passion of anger. It's unholy. It's unrighteous. It's a quick flaring up of anger and then being filled with it. Clamor. There's one we could speak on for a while if we hadn't been speaking for so long already. It comprehends a loud rabble-rousing. Christians being rabble-rousers, Christians raising up and causing needless strife and unrighteous controversy in the church, yes, but even out in the world. And we have seen it, haven't we? And more so. We'll put that right along with evil speaking, which is next. The two are closely related. Evil speaking is railing and vilifying to the face or behind the back even. It happens. People claiming to be the Lord's people sometimes are railers, which if this is something, a way of their life, then you know it's a false convert. But almost any faithful pastor has found that this terrible sin is all too common among certain claiming to be Christ, railing. These days, but as we look at railing these days, many Christians are so over, as I think of out in the world, Christians, they're witness in the world, they're so over politicized and even increasingly blinded and stupefied and carried along by a political ideology calling itself now conservatism, but which in reality and increasingly is just a selfish, strident, reckless, foolhardy, vindictive, almost unthinking, railing, amoral libertarianism inching its way toward fascism. Yes, fascism. What is a mark of fascism, a characteristic of fascism? It is those that do not walk in lockstep with you and with your ideology and your movement. You mock them, you intimidate them, you demonize them. Everyone who doesn't agree, and if they dare to disagree with any part of your ideology, that's what you do. You get in their face, you mock them, you intimidate. You can even use bad language, the sort of language we spoke of earlier, and the end justifies the means. Railers. We have seen it, especially the last few years, and it's very, very troubling. It's very troubling. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. In other words, you're going to have interaction with them when you're at the workplace and so on and so forth. They're everywhere. But here's what counts. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer. That's often missed, isn't it? Many don't even consider it a sin. Or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? And this speaks of a judicial, if we can put it that way, judging. In other words, we have no ability, authority, or grant from the Lord to go out as the church into the world and pass the sort of judgment that then calls us to discipline. We have no power to discipline them, and we have no grant of authority. We can't do that, but within the church. Them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away among yourselves that wicked person. In the church, we put those people away if they won't repent. We disfellowship them. All malice. That is a wicked, malignant spirit toward others. This too can be seen among those claiming to be born again Christians. The faithful preaching of the word, for one thing, can bring that out. Colossians 3, the verse 8, but now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Filthy communication out of your mouth. 1 Peter 2, the verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Our text, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another. Here's the opposite. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And be ye kind to one another. This doesn't speak of the tender mercies of the wicked, which are cruel. Being kind in a sinful way. Kind in a way that accommodates that which is injurious to others and to the church itself with regard to sinful ways and spiritual corruption, for instance, and so on and so forth. But it's true kindness. The Lord has been so kind to us. And it is a Christian grace, kindness. We ought to see that in people who call themselves Christians, who follow after the Lord. We ought to see a true kindness, which is a Christian grace. And so it has the characteristics of a Christian grace, not of the kindness that sometimes is in the world. And there are those in the world that are kind, truly kind. But we speak of this Christian grace, 2 Peter 1, to verse 7, to godliness, brotherly kindness, add brotherly kindness, charity, and so forth. But the Lord is kind to us and has been exceedingly kind to us. In fact, Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Titus chapter 3 speaks of our salvation in the context of the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward us. God has been exceedingly kind toward us, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and is every single day. Psalm 103, the verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And remember this, 1 Corinthians 13, the verse 4, charity, one of the three principal graces, Christian graces, suffereth long and is kind. If you don't have charity, if you don't have that grace, you're not a Christian. Well, charity is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Kindness, tender-hearted, which comprehends being sympathetic and compassionate, having a fellow feeling for others, having empathy. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Forgiving one another. And there's a very, very strong, strong reason why we need to forgive one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, for Christ's sake, because of his obedience for us, his suffering and death for us. When others repent and seek forgiveness, woe unto us if we don't forgive them. Now, Peter had a question during the time of the Lord's humiliation on earth under the law. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother, speaking of our Christian brethren now, sin against me, and I forgive him, till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, we ought not to misunderstand this, but Peter just wanted to set a limit on it. And the Lord speaks of seven times 70. This doesn't justify, then, a Christian, or one claiming to be a Christian, constantly sinning against someone and coming back and saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me. That's not true repentance. If someone actually did something 70 times, you'd have to say, at what point is this person not sincere? But the Lord makes this point. We are not to limit our brethren. There's different sins they might do against us, and we against them. There are little things that we wouldn't even expect people to repent from. They do it without thinking. They say it without thinking. It was a slight or something. Just forgive them. 70 times 7. Just forgive them. Christ has forgiven, or God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. And then there's also instances where someone comes and they truly repent. The repentance is necessary. And then if this speaks of personal, by the way, personal sins against someone else, not against God, but then we are to forgive them and restore that fellowship and that friendship. And so it should not be abused 70 times 7. It should not be misunderstood. And there's much we could say about it. And if anything, we will say more next week, but not this week, because we are going to close with that.